think we've had a few visitors here tonight. We've been teaching on the operating in the courts of heaven, which is Robert Henderson's book here. And if you haven't been to the previous ones, all of our teachings on Wednesday and Sunday are recorded and are on the website or on the podcast, Legacy Church New Braunfels. And so go back and listen to those or get the book. It's really amazing. He's got other books and stuff as well. And there was one, I know we were talking about the bloodlines, and I noticed, I didn't even see this until yesterday when I was looking through the back of the book, where it actually has recommended reading resources and some of his other books and stuff as well. But someone had come up to me at the end of last week and asked about books on cleansing the bloodline, and I was like, well, I don't know of a specific one because I just have always known it based on principles and scripture and on inner healing teaching and those kinds of things. It's just, I mean, it's kind of a concept, right? Like pleading the blood. And so I couldn't necessarily think about one particular book, except there's one right here listed in the back of the book with a picture and everything. So he recommends this one called Repentance by, and I'm going to read you a story about this woman here in just a minute, but her name is Natasha, and her last name is spelled G-R-B-I-C-H, so Gerbich, maybe. It's called Repentance, Cleansing Your Generational Bloodline. And apparently there's more than one volume because it says volume one, Restoring the First Estate. So anyway, I thought this was really great because it's about, and it's a whole book, you know, so it's going to go through. Well, and he even says it's not just a book to read. It's a manual to work and pray through together with Holy Spirit so that you can enter into a new level of God. So it says she has 20 years of experience in inner healing and deliverance prayer ministry. So anyway, I thought that's fabulous. So there it is right there. So I'll have to get that book myself too, because I didn't even see that until I was reviewing our last couple of chapters. Okay, so does anybody remember the nine voices? We ended up talking about the nine voices in the courts of heaven. And I'm going to find my little cheat page here that has the list. So who can tell me? What would be one of the voices? The blood of Jesus, yes, is one of the voices. That's the first one listed. Good job. What's another voice? Jesus himself, the mediator, right? Okay, who else? Yes, the witnesses, the great cloud of witnesses. The phrase from that scripture said, "Spirit of just, the spirits of just men made perfect," which means they've already gone on to be with the Lord, right? So they're the great witnesses. And I heard someone say the General Assembly, right? So the General Assembly, I think, is everybody, because when it says all rise, you know, in the court and everybody gets together. So I think some of them play dual roles maybe, right? That's kind of my concept when they go through the list here. So there's the General Assembly, so it's everybody, you know, that's there. And who else? Finances, yes, we'll get to that today. The judge, of course, we kind of need the judge. The church of the firstborn, yes, that's the ecclesia, so that's the government of the church, right? So it's the church both here on earth as well as the great cloud of witnesses. So we are a part of the General Assembly as well as a part of the church, the ecclesia, if you think of it that way. Okay? There's one more. Yes, the angels. Oh, there's two more. So, yeah, another one. So the angels, the innumerable numbers of angels. We said finance, yeah, uh-huh. Yes, the wife of the bride, the Lamb of God, the bride of Christ. Okay, so again, the bride would be us and the other. Now, I think it's interesting that he talks about them separately, that the Lord lists them out separately, because there's an aspect that they all pertain to. So for example, like the General Assembly to me is all of them. Like it's everybody, right? When we say all rise in the court, you know, so that would include everybody, the creatures, the angels, everything. Okay, but the spirit of just men made perfect, that would be only the great cloud of witnesses, not us here down on earth, right? But then the church, the ecclesia, that would be the government of God. So the role that we play is the government, which would be the king kind of part, right? When we do the declarations, it's where we establish things. But then the bride is a whole other thing. So we're going to talk about the last couple, since we didn't get to those last time. And then we're going to walk through the real, what I'm going to call a real basic outline of presenting our case in court. Then we're going to demonstrate that. Jay and I are going to demonstrate that for you here, and you guys get to participate with us with that one. And then what we're going to do is, at the end, we're going to close with breaking up into small groups so that we can go after something with one another that you guys have brought to the table. I've encouraged you guys to think about, if you haven't, think about it now, something that you feel like you need justice on. Like, you know, the heart of the Father would say yes to this. It exists, you know, for example, when I talk about sickness or disease or something. I learned this past week, my best friend growing up, her mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. She's going to have a mastectomy this week and then start doing radiation. And so I know that I'm going to enter in into the courts to pray on her behalf and stuff too. And so anything that you feel like you need a breakthrough for, right? We want to be able to enter in prayer for any of those. So I want you to be thinking about those. If you don't have something right now, think of somebody or somebody else that you can intercede for. Okay. And so we talked last time we did go over the ecclesia of the church. So I'm not going to go over that. I'm just trying to find my spot. My little thing fell out of my book. So, oh, here we go. Okay. So, let me back up to here. All right. If you get the book or have the book and are following along, I'm going to go ahead and start in chapter 11, where we talk about the ecclesia in the church, because I mentioned this last time, but there are some things in there I thought, no, I need to go back and cover the concept, because it'll tie into what Jay and I are going to do here as a part of the demonstration. We talk about territory and authority. So real quick, just in terms of the testimony of the church, that, you know, we had talked about how lawyers have to be given permission or to be commissioned to operate in different levels of the courtrooms, right? And so not all attorneys get to present cases in the Supreme Court, for example, okay? So there's different levels, different areas. Remember, when we spent time talking about the throne of grace, all of us can approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness. So we can all enter into that one for personal, family kinds of issues. It's a whole other thing when you start talking about governments, rulers, territories, land, regional kinds of things. And so when people are called into intercession, I know that lots of intercessors have actually opened up themselves to extra attack because they didn't understand the concept of the protocols of heaven when they entered into prayer. And so John Paul Jackson wrote a book called The Needless Casualties of War, which is a book I recommend all intercessors to get if they decide to move in this operation on a level like that. You just have to be really careful. And I also share this with missionaries that I send off or people that go into other places, because it's important for you to recognize where you get your authority. You know, when we talk about covering in the church, it's important to have a spiritual covering. So not just the shepherd of our house is pastor, but needing to have, you know, like some people will do their own ministries and go out and do different things. It's important to have a covering, not as a place of control, but as a place of honor and authority and accountability, right? And so it is an important concept. But it goes one step further when you think about it in the legal courtroom of heaven, and especially if you don't have jurisdiction in a particular land, how the enemy is going to want to use that as a reason for attack. Okay? So this is, I mean, it's just a real interesting thing if you think about it through this lens of the courtrooms of heaven. So I wanted to share with you about that. So he talks about having apostolic jurisdiction. So I'm going to read you some sections out of the book. This is on page 151. The key to an ecclesia is its jurisdiction. And its jurisdiction is the apostle to which it's joined to. This is also why we have joined not only as church covering with TFAC, Trinity Fellowship of Area Churches, but also with Global Awakening and with Global Legacy at Bethel, because we believe in the apostolic covering as well, okay, in partnership with ministry. And with Jack, for goodness sakes, you know, as our father. So apostles will carry the governmental authority that causes an ecclesia to arise. A true ecclesia is recognized in heaven and is connected and joined to apostles. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says, the Lord set apostles first. He appointed them in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, goes through the list. When Jesus builds an ecclesia, he begins with an apostle. So remember, we're not just talking about a church and the building and the organization or the family of a church house. We're talking about the governmental authority that a church will carry in terms of its regional impact. Do you follow what I'm saying? Not every church registered on the earth is registered in heaven in that level. Am I making sense? That's something some people aren't going to like me saying, but it didn't come from me, but that was a bug. Sorry. I don't know what that was or where it came from. Okay, sorry. I was like, I rebuke you, you little bug, whatever you were. I was like, okay, that I don't even know what that was, y'all. It was not a normal bug. I don't know. I don't even know where it went. Okay. That was just a little freaky. Sorry. It would be different if it just landed in front of me, but it was on me. Like, okay. I don't know if that was a demonstration of something. We'll see. I don't know, because now I'm freaked out, because I'm like, where did it go? Okay. So, I'll look here, and it's not on my shirt or anything anywhere. I was like, oh my gosh. Okay. Sorry. The enemy doesn't want me to talk about this little subject, does he? Okay. So, check this out. He says, the Lord has set the apostle first. That word first means in the Greek, proton. It means first in rank, okay? So when God begins something, he starts with an apostle. Now, I'm not saying that to raise up an exalted man per se, right? We still serve Jesus, but there's something to be said of authority. When you think about like an army, you know, you think there are ranks, right? And so there's an order of rank and hierarchy, lieutenant, sergeant, blah, 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 right, to generals. Well, guess what? There's also first star to five star generals. Not all the generals are even the same. So hierarchy and rank is important. I don't want you to tie that with worth and value. We tend to do that as humans with compare and competition and, you know, and titles and things like that. That's not how the Lord looks at it. It's different. But there is such thing. That's why I use the phrase earned authority. When we talk about authority, I mentioned this, I think, when Pat and Jim were here, that I recognized it had been 3 years since I'd seen them. They have walked in a greater level of earned authority than I had seen them the last time I saw them when they were teaching. I could tell by listening to them. There was an earned authority. They had gone through some stuff. They'd been tested. They'd come out of it, and they were different. And I could tell by having not been around them for 3 years. So that's what I mean. There's an earned authority when we persevere through things. Remember that so that we can get to the other side of it, okay? So the Lord says when he starts something, well, he says, when the Lord starts something, he starts with an apostle, and that's why Jesus spent 3.5 years calling and fashioning those apostles. On the day of Pentecost in the upper room, the apostles, along with the other 120, were empowered then by the Holy Spirit, and the church then, quote, came out of the apostles. The apostles did not come out of the church. Did you get that? So remember, church is the ecclesia, not the building or the people. It was the organizational authority, the governmental establishment of God's kingdom. Do you understand? That's what it means. That's what it's representing. So it's still the divine order of God today. And when he gets ready to raise a governmental people recognized in heaven, it will usually begin with an apostle. So that's why when we talk about the fivefold gifting, it's important to think about that. Okay, an apostle is a sent one, but is also a father, is kind of like what I call him, like the project manager, kind of the overseer that blesses and imparts and the signs then follow. So anyway, so I thought that was really important because he wanted to share a particular couple of stories in here that he shares in the book that I thought were important. So here's a concept. He said, as a result of some severe backlash against me, I'm careful about how I operate in determining my God-ordained jurisdiction. Backlash from the devil occurs for two reasons, okay? Number one, when we do not have authority to do what we're trying to do, when we're outside our jurisdiction, we have believed our own press reports and not sought the Lord to determine our true measure of rule. The other reason for backlash is where we are within our jurisdiction, but there's something in our history that gives the devil a legal right to attack us. We must learn how to set our personal history in order so that when we step into our jurisdiction, the devil has no legal right to attack us. And we do this through repentance Any personal sin issues in my history or in my bloodline must be thoroughly repented of and brought under the blood of Jesus, because without this, demonic powers will have a legal right to attack as we seek a legal footing against them. Okay? So if we're going to advance, we've got to take care of this stuff. As he says, as I was learning and continue to learn how to operate in the courts, I invited a ministry from South Africa into Colorado Springs where I lived. They were the first ministry that I saw actually functioning in the courts of heaven. The ministry is led by Natasha Gerbich, that's the author of the book I'd mentioned, who is a seasoned intercessor and apostolic leader. And her words to me as I began to teach on the courts were, "You've given us language for what we've been doing for 20 years. Isn't that amazing? I'd witnessed how they operated, recognized a strategy from the Lord that the church knew little about, and I knew it was a missing key and strategy to take us to the next level. As this ministry came into Colorado Springs to be with me for some meetings, the Lord spoke to me before they were to arrive and said," so I want you to take note of how he gets some of his revelation as I share some of this stuff too, because it's from what the Lord says to him, it's from what he gets in the word, or what he picks up on in dreams. So in everything that we've been studying about hearing the voice of the Lord, I just want you to pay attention to that. He said, "The Lord said, declare that Natasha and her team have a right to be in this city because you invited them." And he thought, okay, I didn't know how significant it would be, but at one of the services, we were operating in the courts of heaven, seeking judgments and verdicts from the throne, when suddenly a principality came into the court of heaven and asked Natasha, "Who said you could be here?" And this interaction in the court was witnessed by one of the seer prophets that functions with Natasha. A seer prophet is simply somebody who has the gift of seeing in the spirit. Okay, some people can see by what I'll call imagination when we talk about operating in words of knowledge or prophetic ministry and we get a picture, okay? We see in the spirit that way. But I know some seers that literally can see angels, demonic, the New Age would call it auras, but they would be the spirits around you. They'd be able to discern the spirit of someone's heart. It's the gift of discernment of spirits is what it is. It's that supernatural empowerment of Holy Spirit, being able to discern the spirits. But they have then seers who partner with them, okay, to be able to discern what is the Lord saying, what's going on in the court. So they're in intercession while they're all doing this, okay? So we're going to do this here in a little bit too. So this interaction in the court was witnessed by one of the seer prophets. The seer then went on to relay how the principality kept asking questions like, "Did Steve Bach say you could be here? Did Hickenlooper give you permission to be in the state?" Now, the amazing thing about this is Bach was the mayor of Colorado Springs and Hickenlooper was the governor of Colorado. That little seer prophet from Africa had no way of knowing it naturally. They heard it from the powers of darkness in this process of prayer. Okay? And it asked, the powers of darkness wanted to know who in authority gave Natasha the right to be in this region of the world and taking us to court. That's the principality's question. The principalities were seeking to resist our function in the courts of heaven by questioning if she was outside her jurisdiction as a South African. So Natasha looked at me and said, "You must come and answer this." So then he stepped forward and said, "I, Robert Henderson, apostolic leader residing in Colorado, have invited and allowed her to be here." Suddenly now I knew why God prompted me to make the declaration a few days before. The principalities will seek to use an issue of jurisdiction to resist us from accomplishing things in the court system of heaven. The powers of darkness will always question our measurement of rule in the court. They know what your measurement is, but do you? That's a really good question, okay? So that's basically what they're saying. It's kind of like, do you remember the story of the sons of Sceva? That's kind of what it reminds me of when the sons of Sceva were trying to deliver the people and they were using the name of Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. Okay, so the demonic were like, "Well, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but we don't know you." And then they got attacked, right? Same concept, okay? You can say the name, but you can't walk out the authority unless you belong to him. Okay, so that's the thing. So let me say that these powers knew who I was. They wanted to see if I knew who I was. I think that is a pretty powerful statement. I don't remember how long ago it was, but I actually said that at some point. I remember saying something like, who do you think you are? All of heaven and hell are wondering. You know, like, who do you think you are? Like, who do you know? So I began to answer the court of heaven that I was an apostle sent. There's your key word, sent by the Lord Jesus to the city of Colorado Springs. So after several moments before the courts of heaven, it was established by the courts, I had jurisdiction and I had a right to bring Natasha and the team to the city here. So all of this has to do with our realm of authority and us recognizing that we have to be registered in heaven for those realms in which that we're seeking to operate. So it's almost like, I think of it like having a fishing license, or, you know, being able, like, I have a license as a counselor to be able to practice, my field. I don't get to pretend to be a doctor, though, with my license. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't get to do surgery or something. So you have a particular realm. So I want you to think about that just real practically right now. Think about where you have legal right. Well, you know you have legal right in your family. You know you have legal right in your home. Even if you're renting it, you have legal right to be there, right? I mean, so just think of it in the earthly realm. You know you have it in the spiritual realm. That makes sense? Do you remember when we were talking about when we were doing cleansing stuff and I was talking about taking your taxes? That declares I have legal right to say something is going on in this city because I pay taxes here. I have some little voice or influence by the taxes that I pay to the government or whatever, right? So I have some little vote. How much of that, you know, we'll see. But my point is how much do you believe in and what has God said to you by confirmation as well? Does that make sense? I know that at some point, I didn't know this when I first got to Abilene, but I knew that at some point the Lord had told me, and honestly, I've been thinking about it. I don't know when I knew this, but at some point I knew the city was given over to us. Well, actually now I think of it this way. I know that I know God already gave Amy Black, who was our director and my pastor's wife, the specific word when they relocated back to Abilene to take on our church assignment when they first came. She had a dream from the Lord that she knew where she was coming, and the Lord said he was going to give her the city. So I think I knew that in terms of the covering, but once we started the school, it was that concept of we're going to take the city. And so there's just a declaration that we had spiritual authority. But here's the other thing I just thought of. In one of our outreaches, we ran into the mayor, who is a believer, and we ran into the senator, Susan King, and they were coming out of the hospital, and we were about to do an outreach. They were going to visit somebody, and so we ran into them, and she just thought to do this, which I think was brilliant. She asked for their blessing. That's like having keys of authority. So she asked for their blessing to be able to minister in the city, and then she was asking at first to think about in the hospital, because we kind of would hang out in the ER and the AC, the ICU waiting room and stuff to pray with people. And so they're like, well, if they don't, we give you permission. That's what I thought was really interesting. And I was like, what? We just got spiritual keys from from the governmental representative of the region and, you know, the mayor. And I think she's a House representative. But you know what I mean? Like, that was one of those things. It's like, whoa. So we got a key, right? So I'm just saying, that's why levels of authority and walking in honor and in blessing with favor with people in your city and stuff as well, councilmen and so forth and so on. When a ministry especially is able to get a blessing from a place of covering, it's important. Anytime I've ever gone overseas and done a mission trip, we have always partnered with somebody there on the land. Just as a concept, because A, it's really good to know a local, right? And to partner with another ministry there. But B, guess what? Here's the concept right here. Now we've got some legal jurisdiction because you're coming under their covering and their ministry there. Isn't that great? Like, this just reinforces the thought that we're like, well, sure, that makes total sense. But now when you think of it this way, it's like a whole other level to me of authority, because now I know that I know that I know. And I know, like, how and what we need to do in order to do that stuff. Do you know what I mean? Like, now I'm going to be like, I need you to say it. Like, now I'm going to be like, I need you to declare and decree that we have authority, right? Like, I want to hear that now. So I'm like, call the mayor. Let's talk to the mayor. And so I'm serious, because that's like, now we've got, you know, the tools, so you got to use them now that we know, right? Okay, so sorry, I digress. He says, okay, so remember that we can speak blessings over anything, but if we're going to wrestle with principalities and high places for regions of the earth, we must have a recognized jurisdiction in the realm. Apostles and the ecclesia that they lead must be registered in heaven. We should also know that what the earth applauds, many times heaven doesn't recognize. Just because someone has a reputation in the earth does not mean they have jurisdiction in the spiritual realm. We cannot fake the spirit realm out. Okay, so it's just a humbling little check, right? Okay, so he had talked about another time that I thought was interesting, and I'm just going to mention this particular one just because of the principality that's associated. He said they had gathered together another group of people to enter into intercession. Talk about some fun prayer meetings. Now, this is some fun prayer meetings, right? So then they also had some people that he said there were about 10 people that he knew operated in that seer gifting to partner with him. And anyway, so let me fast forward. Okay, so while they were praying, the seers began to sense that there was a fire in the courtroom. And they saw a dragon with their claws in the ground. And this dragon, which clearly was a ruling force in the spirit realm over the city, said, "This is mine because they gave it to me." In other words, I have the right to consume this territory with fire and destruction because someone from the past gave this territory to me. I should say there was a literal fire taking place in the land. That's why they gathered to pray. But then when they went into the courts, they saw this fire dragon or whatever. So the seers then saw two things. Somewhere in the history of the region, children had been offered in fire. It was the sin of Molech. Molech was the god of the Ammonites, if you remember. People honored Molech by causing their children to be burned as offerings, okay, in that pagan worship. So most likely it occurred during native groups that were there on the land is what they were thinking, that the burning of children and sacrifice to demonic gods and spilling of blood was actually empowering and gave legal permission for the dragon to be there. So the seers then saw this guy, General Palmer, repenting in the courts of heaven. He was one of the great cloud of witnesses, so they had a vision of him. And the Bible says that there's a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us and about the throne of heaven. We agreed with what we felt like was Palmer's repentance, and we also repented for anything that General Palmer had done that would have allowed the fire and the legal right there. So remember that, and he says General Palmer was actually one of the chief founders of the city. So founding father's sins can have a great effect on what devils are looking for in legal rights in terms of a region. Now, I highlight that only because as we go into thinking about New Braunfels, one of the things that we did that Friday night with the TSSM group before we did the love outreach, I wanted to take them through a tour of the city. And so a few of us went, and Dorothy took some crazy good notes too, so I'm sure she's got the notes. But and so you might be able to remember the guy's name because now I can't think of it now that I'm trying to remember. But one of our fathers, do you remember the one that was called the Soul of New Braunfels? Do you know which one that was? Not Prince Psalms. It was the other guy that was the teacher and brought music. Seeley. Wasn't that Seeley? Yeah, okay, Herman Seeley. That's it. Well, as we were reading about Herman Seeley and all the amazing things that he did, we're thinking, wow, 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 wow. And then there's one little place where there's a painting downtown on one of the sides of buildings by, I think it was the one by Naglins, maybe? I don't remember. But it actually said that he was a Mason. So then I went, you know, so I'm like, okay, so we have to repent on behalf of Mr. Seeley. But he did so much for the city, you know, and was a beloved man and leader, and yet he partnered with Freemasonry, you know, in that too. And he actually served as one of the ministers and pastors that would go back and forth between the different churches when one of the other pastors was out or sick or whatever too. Like he did some of the sermons. And so it's just one of those things, whether he knew knowingly or unknowingly, right? It was one of those things. So anyway, so it's stuff like that, which is why it's important to know the history of your city of where you're at, or to know, like when I first came here, I was like, why New Braunfels? What's this whole thing about the Germans, you know, and what else was here before that? And what, you know, and I've been just saying, that's why I like to learn the lay of the land, if you will, the history of the stuff here, because then you know how to pray. Now, after we do this in a couple weeks, we're going to do a teaching just so you can give a preview. We are going to do a teaching specifically on cleansing land and time, as we continue to move forward in walking out our authority in prayer. Just so you know, we're going to go into that teaching and stuff too. So we'll unpack that a little bit more. But anyway, so this was really important, and I wanted to mention it because of what we're going to do here with Jay in just a minute as a demonstration. And because he mentions, you know, in the book of Revelation, where it talks about having the lampstand, Revelation 2, that to all the churches he gave them, this is what I love about you, but here's the thing that you've forgotten, here's the warning, right? And so, and then here's the blessing if you overcome. Well, for example, he said in Revelation 2:4-5, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And so he goes on to talk about the lampstand represents their governmental authority and right to function in the court of heaven. Okay, now I don't have time to unpack all of that. He talks about the olive trees fueling the seven lamps in Zechariah 4. So you guys can look up that or get the book to unpack that, because there's a whole lot there that I'm not going to have time to go into. But the whole point was, it was a warning from the Lord to say, hey, church, remember your first love to that church in Ephesus, or I might remove your lampstand, which means you're not going to have a right to be able to operate as an ecclesia. So you can be a group of people fellowshipping together, but you may not have a whole lot of authority in your land. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So now the other voice, we talked about the voice of the angels, right? I just mentioned that really briefly, and I wanted to let you know that there were four specific ones that he had mentioned from, let me see, I don't know if I can find the verse in here. Yeah, here we go. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So he takes those four labels, and I know there's teaching, and he mentions it too, that there could be more than four different types of angels. Some of you even said 9 or 10 or whatever. But I think the reason why he mentions these is just so that you know, even there's the different kinds of different kinds of angels in heaven, and they have different roles. They do different things, or they have a different operation. Does that make sense? Not all angels do the same thing. I don't know if you knew that. But there's the thrones, which we talked about. We know there's 24 thrones of the elders, right? We talked about the apostles and others sitting there. But he says we know that there's more than that as well. And he speculates that there's the archangels have the ability to be able to sit there as well, because it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I don't know if that was the verse. He talked about it in Daniel 7 as well. But the word archangels comes from the Greek word that means archo and means first in rank with political power. So again, that's what he's thinking, is that they may also occupy, the archangels, the thrones. They sit on the throne or operate in the throne, specifically near the throne, okay? and this is a really important verse that I learned when we did HeartSync and learning the courts of heaven there. Jude 8:9 says that Michael, the archangel, remember when he was contending the devil for the bones of Moses? It said in Jude 8, likewise also the dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, when he was disputing about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So he didn't rebuke Satan directly. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Why? Because even the archangel knew that there's a protocol on how to go about things, and he wasn't going to bring an accusation against himself neither. Isn't that interesting? So I think that's really huge. So even he was careful to stay within his jurisdiction, okay, to execute what the Lord had told him to do, so the Lord would be able to rebuke him. He wouldn't have to. So that's important. So when in doubt, say, the Lord rebuke you, not I rebuke you. Does that make sense? So dominions, He says those are the cherubim in that rank, like the ones that sit over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. That's the dominion. And then the principalities are the ones that we just talked about or whatever. Those are the third rank. He believes that they're probably the seraphim, as they're mentioned in heaven. They're the ones who cry out, holy, holy, holy. They are perpetually, they declare the holiness of the Lord. But it's interesting because there's a couple of different times where it talks about that they have six wings. And so that word seraphim means a flying serpent. And so that's how he believes why some people will think that they see dragons when they see principalities, is because they no longer are, you know, on the side of heaven, right? They're the fallen. They're the fallen seraphim that went with the enemy. And so that's why they're seen as dragons or serpents, because they've may not have their wings anymore to fly. So anyway, he goes into some of that. So there's some interesting stuff there and a couple more stories. And then the final rank would be the powers. Those are like the deputies, kind of, you know, the lower level, that exercise kind of what's going on in the particular land. And they talk about releasing the scrolls and the judgments and the verdicts and things. So again, in the angelic or the spiritual realm, you've got both light and dark side. Okay. So anyway, so those are the other testimonies in the court of heaven. We talked about the testimony of the bride. And then I wanted to mention the testimony of the finances, because we didn't go into that. But it's a real basic concept, and I'm going to give you some of the scripture, though, so y'all can look that up. Hebrews 7:8 says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he, meaning Jesus, receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Your finances and money have a voice that is heard in the court of heaven. When we sow, we're not just supporting a worthy cause or ministry, we're releasing and amplifying our voice in the court of heaven. The scripture is speaking of tithes and offerings. We're not bringing them anymore to a Levitical priesthood. We're bringing them to Jesus, who's our high priest in the court of heaven. Okay? So when scripture talks about raising a memorial in Acts 10:3-4, it says about the ninth hour of the day, he saw a vision of an angel of God coming in and saying, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So the result of this was that the gospel entered into the Gentile world through this man, Cornelius' house. His diligent seeking of the Lord and his giving actually created a memorial before the throne of God that resulted in this angelic visitation. So the word memorial means what? To remember, to bring forth to mind. It speaks of our heritage, intent, and sacrifice, even a sense of responsibility to continue what someone else had started. And so when you think about any other memorials that we have, right, with statues or whatever, what do? They help us remember, okay? So when we give alms, when we give offering, when we give tithe, it's in a sense saying we are causing God to remember us. Okay, now it's not that he's forgetful, okay, just remember that. But what it does is it brings it forth to mind. It reminds me of, you know, I know in the story of Esther, you know, when it talked about how she would read the books to the king or whatever, or like any time the king would say, hey, read me the Chronicles or the whatever, like that's why we have 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings, is because I think God likes books. And so, remember, so he's written all these books in the courts of heaven, and that's why we have them all down here too. But that's why they did that. But then what they would do is they would go through the story. So remember in Esther, how he was like, oh, well, did we ever honor that guy, Mordecai, that saved the king? And she kind of, remember when she brought that up, she's like, he wasn't even really rewarded. He's like, oh, well, let's think of something. And then he goes and asks Haman, what do you think we should do for a guy that did this? And he thought it was him. Do you remember that? And he had to walk around Mordecai. Okay, just making sure. So that's just an example, right? And so when we release our tithe and offering, what we're doing is it actually becomes a testimony to us, for us on our behalf, of our alms speaking, our giving, right? Our generosity. The heart in which we give is the most important thing, though. It's not about how much. It's about the heart of it. Okay, so your offering has a voice. In Numbers 10:10, it says, in the day of our gladness, in your appointed feast at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offering, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I'm the Lord your God, because that's what he said. So it releases a testimony in the courts. He actually says when we bring our offerings, we should declare a trumpet sound. It says it again in 1 Corinthians 14. For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, then how are you going to prepare for battle? Likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what's spoken? So what he's saying is anytime you give a tithe or offering, you should release a prophecy. You should declare and decree something over that. That's why when we would do those declarations, you know, we haven't done them in a while, but we would do those declarations when we would give our offering and stuff, is because that's what we're doing, is we're sending forth our finances to actually do and say something. So I think that's really important. Especially when he talks about the difference between Abel's offering versus Cain's, remember? It wasn't what he gave, it was how in his heart. That's what mattered. It was the heart about it. It wasn't a legal issue in terms of what had to be given. It was about the heart and the way that it was given. In Deuteronomy 26, I'm not going to read through this one, but it also talks about the first fruits and the tithe there. And so it's just, it's really important. And this concept here, the Lord did this to me years ago when I had, what was it? It was, I think it was Oswald Chambers, and then it was in the sermon on one Sunday, and then it was, this was one of those passages that showed up like five times in a week or whatever, right? Okay, this is one of those for me. I'll never forget it, so that's highlighted. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And what he's presenting is when you give your offering and you know that there's contention that you haven't done something about, your offering can actually give the wrong kind of testimony because it's going to testify to where your heart's at. That's why he's saying this. You need to not give unless your heart's right, unless you know that you're right. So if you go, and it doesn't even say if you don't have to forgive somebody, like, I'm good, right? But I go and I was given an offering and I kept hearing this or whatever, and the Lord said, so-and-so coworker, you know, you need to go and talk with him. It's like, okay. So I tried to go talk with them and they said, oh no, nothing's wrong. But you know you when you know, they won't really say. And I was like, okay. And I went twice and I went three times. I'm like, Lord, I went three times. And they're not budging. They're just saying everything's fine. So I don't know what else I'm supposed to do. And I could tell I was released. But I did what he said that I was supposed to do. Like, my heart was good. I did what I was supposed to do. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't know what that was all about. I just know that I know that I know that that was something the Lord told me I had to deal with. It wasn't even the fact that I had unforgiveness. It was the fact that I knew somebody else had it, and I didn't do anything to try to reconcile it. I just kind of let it be. So it's important to do that before you give your offering to the Lord. So that's what it means when we're going to live righteously. We got to live in right standing. It's not just about the condition of our heart, but about doing our part for everybody else is around us too on some level. Does that make sense? So just let the Lord lead you in that. So anyway, so I'm not going to go into a whole bunch more of that for the sake of time because I want to make sure that we do this. So I'm going to give you kind of a real basic outline. Jay, if you want to go ahead and come up. And we're going to do a short demonstration. I believe it'll be short. My intention is that it's short because I want to give you guys at least some time to pray with each other as well. Real basic outline that he gives, and then I'm kind of adding a couple things in there. The first one is we always want to enter into the courts with thanksgiving and praise. That's what it says in Scripture, right? And when we do that, then I ask the Lord after that for a covering prayer. I release a covering prayer that, Lord, I may say things wrong. So I'm asking for grace. I may pray this wrong. I may say this wrong. You know my heart. He knows where we're weak, right? When we don't have understanding or revelation. So search and know my heart. This is my intention, right? So I go in with thanksgiving and praise, but then I pray a covering prayer. Lord, cover me. You know, be my rear guard, go before me. Holy Spirit, help me walk through this prayer. Protect this time and space as we pray so there's no interference from the enemy. There's no distractions, anything like that, that the Lord would create kind of a bubble. And then he would say, start with reading the books in heaven. So what does that mean? That means review your prophetic words. Review what God has already said. whether it's the Logos word in Scripture, promises that we can declare, right? Prophecies, God, you said. So what are we doing? We're calling the Lord to remember. Lord, remember what you said in your Scripture. Lord, remember how you said this. Remember how you declared this. Remember this Scripture that says that. Remember this prophetic word that you gave about this. Lord, remember me. Remember me. Not that he's forgetful, but it's a cause to remember in terms of intentional focus. Okay? So then anything that we do, anytime we are prophesying or reading our prophecies, what are we doing? Those were the books, remember? Those are your books in heaven. So if we have prophetic words over the church, we're gathering those. If we have prophetic words over the region, we have things that we know that the Lord has spoken. Those are the things we're saying. Remember, Lord, I know that you said this. I remember when you said this. We're calling it forth. What are we doing? It's not because he's forgetful. We're presenting our evidence, right? We're presenting testimony. We're presenting these things. When you go into a court, if your attorney doesn't supply evidence to back your case up, the judge can't really do anything, even if he believes what you said. You still have to have, quote, proof. Does that make sense? So it's not that God's forgetful. It's just this is your way of presenting, part of presenting the case, is to present what he has said to help remember the word. And so then the second part is then to ask the Lord to help us with any accusations. So we're going to listen or perceive. What are the accusations against us? And we quickly move into repentance. Okay, and confession. So, this is where you search your heart. This is where you're like, okay, God, I know this thing. Ask for forgiveness there. I confess this. Confession means to agree with God. God, you say this is sin, so I agree with you. When the accuser says da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever it is, you go, yep, he's right. I did do that. Forgive me, God. I plead the blood of Jesus over that. Do you hear what I'm saying? So we have to answer the accusations. We've got to recognize the accusations, be quick to repent and confess those and agree with them, and then we plead the blood to justify. Okay? All right. So then the next step is going to be, this is where then, once we've done that, we're going to rebuke and renounce the enemy. We're going to ask the Father to silence him, and then we're going to then start to display, we want, this is what our request is in court. Okay, so we want this to be rebuked. We ask that you rebuke him over here. We renounce this. We want this territory back. We want this person healed. We want, do you hear what I'm saying? So then we start asking the judge for what it is that we're wanting by rebuking the enemy in that regard. Or, Lord, we ask that you would rebuke him, right? Because of da-da-da-da-da. Look at what he's done to us. Look at what he has stolen. Look at what he has robbed. And then declare and decree. And that's when we start saying, not just asking the Lord and rebuking the enemy, like when we say, you know, sickness, get out of the person's body or whatever. But when we're going to declare and decree, again, we're going back into the prophetic words. But then this is where it's like moving into intercession at this point, right? We are then now declaring the things that we want to see. We're declaring the things that that we feel like the Father is now saying. So what are we doing? We're now entering into prophesying again, where we're reading those books. So it may not necessarily be the same thing that we said at the very beginning when we did the remember, okay? But at the same time, this is the result that we want. When we go through the battlefield, this is the result that we want. So that's what we're going to start declaring. Am I making sense? Okay, so did y'all get those? Anybody need me to review them really quick? Okay, so the first one is going to be enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Okay, so we'll take a second to do that. Then we're going to, I pray a covering prayer. And then we're going to read the books in heaven. So we're just going to basically said, God, remember. Remember your promises, basically. Okay, then any accusations need to be answered. So first we have to ask for those. So this is going to be the part where we may know of some things that we're going to mention and ask the Lord, but then I'm going to keep my eyes open. And if you have something, if you feel like you're picking up on anything that you know about in our church and in this city, then I want you to raise your hand and I want you to keep it brief, but you can mention it and you can pray it if you would like. I'm going to walk around with a microphone if you need to, because you can enter in with us because you're a member body of a part of this body, right? Those of you who are a part of the body. And so I want you to practice hearing, listening, and seeing in the spirit. Okay? What impressions do you get? What do you think is going on? That's what these seers did. when I was telling you those stories, they just had this impression of something. It's okay if it might be totally wrong, but what if you're right and you don't say it? You know what I mean? Like, you might have something for us. So just want you to be aware of that. It's okay if you don't. I just wanted to give you that ability. And then we're going to rebuke and renounce and then declare and decree, and that's how we will end. Okay? All right. So we're going to enter into prayer here for just a moment. We'll do this. I really don't intend to do it very long, but it's just kind of whatever lays on Jay's heart. I've asked Jay as our covering and the pastor of the house to really be the one to present the case, but I'm going to help kind of do this as well. So let's pray. So we thank you, Lord. We enter in with worship. We just love you. We thank you, Father, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. You're so good. We thank you, Jesus, for being our mediator. We thank you for the blood that speaks on our behalf. And we worship you. You're so good. Thank you, God. Thank you. We're so grateful to you. We love you, Father. Thank you for your justice and your mercy. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. You're so kind. So, Lord, we just ask that you would now open the courts of heaven and that you would hear our case. Father, I ask that you would release a covering. You just extend your hand of protection over us as we walk through this and demonstrate it with what little we know and understand. God, I just thank you for the revelation that Robert has released to us, and we speak blessing to him and his ministry. But Father, I ask that you just place a hedge of protection around us, guide us, Holy Spirit, and walk us through. We ask that there be no distraction, or that you would open our eyes and ears to see and hear. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you, Ancient of Days. And so, Father, I just, I ask that you remember your plan for Legacy Church. God, for each member that you've brought here, I specifically thank you, Lord, that in your book for me, you planned that we would come here. You planned that we would be in this city. You declared that it would be a tale of two cities, and I don't fully have understanding of that, but I know that you've placed us here in New Braunfels. And so I thank you. But I thank you for the favor that you've granted and released to us and to Legacy in this land. I thank you for the favor and the fruit that came forth in our outreach. I thank you, God, just for the relationships and the family that's been created here. So I ask you, Father, to establish my jurisdiction in this land, not just as a taxpayer, but Lord, as a sent one, that you called me here. And we thank you for that. So we thank you, Lord. Just remember your word over us. Remember your words over Legacy. Lord, thank you that this is a house that's for all generations. We thank you, Lord.
Father, I thank you that from the foundation of this town, you sent my family to this city. And within the first few years of the founding of the city, established a jurisdiction in this town and in this region, even in the giving of land to the Catholic Church by Schlitterbahn, you established offering as authority. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you boldly, not just as children, but as rightful heirs and inheritance. Lord, I thank you that you also called me to be a father in this city, that generationally it's a right, and step into it, Lord. The words that have been spoken over this house specifically, even the name of Legacy that came through your direct leading, that this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And so, Lord, we approach you humbly as your servants. We approach you humbly, Lord God, in awe and trembling, Lord, of your greatness and your goodness. And we surrender and submit to you this claim of the city of New Braunfels, of this region, that even the name of legacy is one that is generational blessings. And certainly I'm a recipient of a generational blessing. But Lord, you plan generational blessings to be a continuous and ongoing. Lord, that you declared that this church would be a church that is a house of healing, a house of prayer, a house of freedom, that it would be a center of sozo. It'd be a center of transformation. It'd be a center of training. It'd be a center that is a deployment center into every region of the earth. That the number of words that you've given specifically about this house, that from this house, that there would be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers deployed into every corner of the earth. Lord, I present that as evidence of remembrance of the things that you've spoken, not things we've made up. I declare right now that you just said this would be a house of blessing, that abundance would flow through this house, that great wealth would flow through this house to fund the work of the kingdom of God. And that has been always been built upon, it's yours, not ours. We just bring to remembrance the promises, Lord God, that like the oil wells of old in Texas, that once again you are tapping into a reservoir that's down deep, that goes beyond the revivals of history past. It goes deeper than Azusa. It goes deeper than Toronto or the first and second Great Awakening. It goes even deeper than Pentecost. But instead, Lord, that into that great reservoir of a worldwide end times soul harvest. And that, Lord, you showed that vision of oil wells being drilled in New Braunfels and San Antonio and San Marcos and Austin, the whole I-35 corridor, reaching out into West Texas and beyond, that you would lay a pipeline where there's an engagement of not just what you're doing in legacy, but a transference of what you're doing in each of those cities, each of those apostolic connections, that as we engage with each other in community, in relationship, that the yield of the revival would be greater than the world has ever seen, and that it would be transferred and transported to the ends of the earth. We just declare right now, Lord, that this is a house of great deliverance, that through this house that the promise was those who have been walking in darkness, living in darkness, those who have been surrounded and enthralled with darkness for generations, would in a moment be set free through your light. Those are the words you spoke about this house and about our calling here. And we just remember and remind you, Father, of the promise that you spoke about this house. That we declare right now that it would be a city on a hill, that it would the lampstand, the governmental authority that we have in this city and in this region goes far beyond one person's governmental authority. But it's something that you've put your hand on and said in legacy through this city, and specifically on the west side in New Braunfels, that something would be started. So we just bring reminders, Lord, that the principality of an orphan spirit would be demolished, and that the poverty principality would be demolished as your kingdom comes.
And so, Father, we move in now to repent and confess to you that individually and corporately in this house as well as in this city, that we have not been good stewards of our resources, Lord. Lord, I know that in the history of this land that it was promised to royal families that heirs would come and receive great inheritance in this place, and this was not what was promised, and that these were not the firstborn royals, but the second and thirdborns who wouldn't have had any other way. And so this was their land of hope and opportunity. And so, God, I confess to you that there was disappointment, that there were possibly lies and deception and manipulation, and we confess that to you, that that was wrong. And so we ask your forgiveness and cleanse it with the blood, God. And I ask, Father, that, and even up to recent, Lord, just knowing stories of division, Father, of homes and churches in division, Lord, just even the divisions that have happened in this house, God. Lord, I ask that you would just heal. God, we just confess and repent where people have not pursued hearts, where reconciliation has not been priority, where guarding individual reputations were more important, just all of that stuff. God, you know every story. So God, I just confess and repent on behalf of each one of those situations, God, in this house and in this city, Lord, where leadership failed, Lord, where people were hurt and disappointed. So we just confess that and ask your blood to cleanse that, Lord, that it would make those things right. Lord, that church would be a blessing in people's mouths, not a curse. Lord, that church leaders would be a blessing and not a curse. Lord, that church would be family once again, and that that no more divisions and offense would be able to take place. God, I ask for you to rebuke the enemy when he has sent dividers and division, where he has manipulated, God, where he has created offense and division. God, I ask you to remove this mesmerizing spirit as well that charms and deceives, and I ask you to remove that, Lord. So, Father, we just ask for you to bring reconciliation and to teach us how to move in that place of reconciliation in a greater way, Lord, where we contend for our brothers and sisters, our mothers and our fathers in the house, where we pursue right relationship, whether it's our hearts that need to be right or whether we know someone has something against us that we need to do something about, that we at least do our part. So we confess that to you, and we ask you to assist us, Holy Spirit, in that. And to rebuke the enemy, God, and renounce him for continuing to be able to play that card in this town. In Jesus' name.
Lord, also I repent on behalf of Prince Psalms as someone whose family came from Germany in that specific area. And that as a leader, when things didn't work out in the way that he desired it to be, that in a short period of time, he abandoned the people that he led and brought into the land. And through that, that sense of abandonment entered into the region, into the area. And right now, I repent as a father that for abandoning responsibility, abandoning the call to be a father, even when trial or tribulation comes up. And instead, Lord, we ask that you would restore the rights of fathers to the sons and sons to the fathers in this region and in this area.
And Father, I repent for Herman Seeley and any vows that he's spoken in partnership with Freemasonry. If I may, God, I ask to intercede and ask for repentance and confession that you are the only true God and his loyalty should have been solely with you. I don't know where that was in deception with him, Father, but I just ask forgiveness on his behalf as well. And I ask forgiveness, Father, for the contentions between the Germans and the Native Americans and the contentions between the Germans and the Hispanic population here as well, Lord, that you would cancel out all division in Jesus' name.
And I saw people that, as Pastor Jay was saying, where Prince Psalms came and abandoned people. And I saw the spirits of those people who had died because they had been abandoned. And they were crying out and saying that they were abandoned. Father, I just confess, Lord, that they were abandoned, that they were left for their own provision, and there was really nothing here for them. And they lost their lives, families, children, wives and husbands, and God, I just confess that, and I repent of that, God. I repent that they were left abandoned. That is not your promise, God. That is not your plan, God, that you're always here with us and that you always provide for us, God. And we, and our, and the founding fathers of New Braunfels, left them abandoned and left them without provision and left them basically to die. So, Lord, we just repent of that in Jesus' name.
I'm seeing broken arrows in the ground, and arrows are a sign of children, of generation. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, we just speak against the broken lines. Once again, that sense of abandonment and orphanhood. And we just declare the restoration of what you promised, that in Isaiah, that we would rebuild and resettle the desolate cities and raise them back up. And that the inheritances, the mantles, the callings, the wealth, the blessings that were upon the people that came generations ago that have yet to be entered into the court of heaven and claimed. We claim it right now in Jesus' name. We walk into the court and we establish as rightful heirs of this city so that this city may become all that you declared it to be. This region would be all that you declared it to be for the kingdom of God.
Does anybody have anything?
Okay. So I saw a lot of garbage that's thrown around where the seats are. So I feel like just need to, visitors or people who have come short term or, long term, whatever it is, and they have really left a lot of things that really does not belong in the sanctuary. So I just pray, first of all, I repent for them, Lord God, that they have said things that defile us and defile the church, and that is not holy, and that is not pure, that is not uplifting, and that's just left all over the places, Lord God. So we just pick them up. We ask you to just cleanse us, purify us from all those defiling things and emotions and words and whatever it is, contentions and negativity that they left behind, Lord God. I just ask you to just cleanse us, purify us, wash over us. We just cover ourselves completely, this sanctuary, with the blood of Jesus. I thank you for your cleansing power.
So God, we're asking for your verdict, for your justice to come. Lord, we ask that you release sonship into every person that walks into this house. Lord, we ask that everything that doesn't belong gets fallen off. Lord, I ask that you remove now every place where the enemy has tried to anchor in any place in this property, in this land, in this building, Lord, and extend it out 100,000 miles if need be, God, that this would be a lighthouse in this region, Father, that you would release now an awakening that would take place, Lord, that this would be sacred land. Father, I thank you just for the words and the pictures that were released when we first cleansed this property, and we were asking for those words and pictures. God, I thank you for the llama in the parking lot. Lord, I thank you that there's provision in this house. Father, I thank you. And so I ask, Father, that you now just remove every spirit that does not belong to you. And I ask, Father, that you would establish and anchor and awaken the angelic that have been in this place, that have been waiting for such a time as this, Lord. I thank you for the awakening of the angels and the angel of the city in New Braunfels. When we were there in Landa and Latimer and Jay were declaring and prophesying, Lord, I thank you for the angelic armies that are being released and that have been released, Lord, that have been assigned to the people and the place and the time and season, Lord, that you have released for such a time as this. So, Father, I ask that you would rebuke the enemy, God, that you would rebuke the enemy for no more division, no more lies and manipulation, no more broken relationships and broken homes, no more poverty mentality.
mentality or spirit, God, but that there would be breakthrough, Father, that there'd be no more sickness or disease, God, that this is a cancer-free zone, this is a divorce-free zone, God, that this is a place where reconciliation is easy, Lord, where offense is really hard to take place, God, that this becomes a place of true family. Lord, it's been declared over and over and over again, but God, I ask that you would make us one now, that you would rebuke the devourer that has been here, Lord, that you would rebuke that thing of offense, Lord. I just keep hearing that, Father, that offenses would not be picked up, that it would be hard to hang on to offense, but that repentance would come quickly, that love would motivate healing and relationship, Lord, that people would fall in love with one another easy, Lord, that we would be able to be authentically real, available, and transparent, Father, that we'd be able to be honest, that people would come in and feel like they'd fit right in at home, Lord, that this would be your family established on the earth. And so, Father, I ask that you do what only you can do, God, and I ask you to rebuke him, and I partner with you in declaring, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord who chose Jerusalem rebuke you. Thank you, God. And Father, I just ask right now that, Lord, you said a tale of two cities, and I'm so stuck on that. And I'm stuck on us going into San Marcos next week. And so, Father, I ask that all the things that you've established here, I don't know where that jurisdiction lies, but I know that we have been invited, Father. I know that we've been invited to partner in this region. I know that we've been invited to partner with San Marcos in this prayer time. So let this be this bridge that you're going to create between our sister churches, between us and Hill Country, and between the sister cities, God, that there'd be something, you said something would take place between these two cities that would blow up the region and would move up and down I-35 and would wreck Austin and San Antonio as well. So God, I ask that you remember your word. And I thank you in advance, God, for whatever it is you're doing and however you can teach us to partner in that. So I just declare and decree that this is that time. I declare and decree that we will see the fruit of our prayers tonight and the fruit of our prayers next week, and we'll see the fruit of the acceleration that takes place in these cities and on this highway of holiness. And I thank you, God.
And Lord, we declare and decree that we do live in a Kairos moment. When what used to take 100 years takes a moment, that this is a time that you've established for the church to arise into the full stature of its head. We just declare that this is going to be a revival and awakening that does not end. Lord, it's not going to be something that's going to wane after a few years, and that there won't be something that pulls it down. But instead, Lord God, it's your time for your kingdom to come and your will be done. And we declare that that is the highest goal that we have, as we seek your kingdom above all else, and we seek your righteousness. And that will be the cry of our heart, that every time somebody asks, what type of church are we? We will declare we are a kingdom church, that we seek his dominion and his rule and his reign at all times, everywhere, all at once, wherever we walk. And that whenever the kingdom of God comes, all these things will be added. Everything that we've desired, Father, we actually lay aside for the one thing right now. We make a declare and a decree that the greatest call that we need right now is for your dominion and your reign inside of our own hearts, Lord. That it would be an awakening of our own hearts and our own souls into who you are and who we are in you. Come, King Jesus. Come and have your way. We lay aside every agenda for your agenda. Have your way in us. Let nothing stand in the way of your kingdom come and your will being done. Now. 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 And it's for this we will give our lives for.
So I just keep seeing separation. I know that's kind of huge, and with
You talking about like the regions and wanting to bring the regions together. I think separation is something that the enemy is trying to do to silence us, silence our mouths, and silence between each other. So I just declare that that we speak and we not stay quiet. I just repent from anything that tries to separate us from the church and from each other, because it's when we all come together that the power is more powerful. So I just claim that power, that we speak up in the name of Jesus and we speak up in the kingdom, and that we don't let the enemy come and try to divide us. So I just declare that.
Amen. The Lord's been putting in my heart, and I've been asking him to release it. Understand your metron, understand the region. I'm understanding mine a little bit better. But he said that nothing was out of bounds, and that's what he's been telling me. Nothing's out of bounds. Don't dream too small. Don't pray too small. Nothing's out of bounds. And so, Lord, I just declare that if that's the word to me, Lord, that's also the word to this house. And I just declare right now the seven mountains of influence, that if we want to see a city transformed, Lord, we ask for the fivefold to be sent into the mountain of education. We ask for the fivefold and the messengers to be sent into the mountain of business and economics. We ask for right now the fivefold to be sent and deployed into the mountain of media. We ask, Lord, right now for the mountain of entertainment and arts. Lord God, right now we ask for the mountain of family. Right now, Lord, we ask for the mountain of the church. Influence. Lord, right now we ask for the mountain and the influence of education. Lord, you declared over this house that we would be a training and equipping center to deploy the world changers into all seven mountains of influence. We now enter, as we've entered into the court of heaven and asked for a verdict on our behalf before we step onto the battlefield, before we step into those realm of influence. Right now, Father, we just ask, you're the Lord of the harvest. Lord, raise up mature, on fire, passionate, wholehearted, know who they are in you, full of faith, no fear, people to be raised up in our midst. I'm seeing the incense bowl right now in heaven that is tilting over, and it's at a tipping point. So one describes in Revelation where the prayers of the saints raised up, and the angel would go over and continue to pour over, and it's poured over until the answer is released like fire and lightning into the earth. I declare the answer is coming now.
So thank you, Lord, and we await the signs of your verdict and decree and judgment. We anticipate, God, and we will be looking for your answer. We thank you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what I want you to do before you leave, if you have prayer or would like to stay and pray for somebody, I want you to partner up. So did anybody come with, or can you just raise your hand so I can see who has something that would like some breakthrough or prayer over? Okay, so those people with their hands raised, y'all, let's find partners, because I want to make sure that if you came and brought something that you want some prayer and breakthrough for, I want you to partner with those people and just do that simple, just those simple steps. Just walk through Thanksgiving. Let's walk through, God, this is what you said. What might be the accusations of the enemy? Renounce and confess, declare and decree. Simple steps. So y'all do that and pray for each other before you leave, okay? And remember, we'll be in San Marcos next week, and then we'll be back here the week after that, okay? Love y'all. Partner up with each other, and let's close out in praying.